Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 25th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. The title of today's message is, Christ's Victory May Also Be Ours. We're going to focus on Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. So mark that in your Bibles. You know, because of our conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can receive and have restored what Adam signed over to Satan so long ago. Now, in this message, we're going to uncover three remarkable truths that we all must know to get back to where we ought to be and to understand what God has empowered for us here and now as we anxiously await for his glorious return. Now, could you imagine, and this is a true story I'm going to tell you. Imagine this story of a very wealthy father who gave his son and bride an incredible estate. Then one day while the husband was away, a very wicked man came and deceived the bride. He lied to her. He was so cunning, so deceptive, that he conned her into signing it all over to him, all of their estate. But not only that, he also tricked her into signing on to be his slave and to work on the very estate that she used to own. Are you thinking that can't be a true story? Well, it is, and it happened to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's a truth. It's an incredible truth. And Paul wanted the church at Ephesus to grasp this truth. And I'm so certain that God wants all of his children, that's us, to know this and to embrace it. For when we do, we're no longer merely children of God, but then we may once again be called sons of the Most High God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that exciting? Praise Jesus. You see, we have a sure victory, yet we must possess it. And most Christians just don't understand this, and they never possess their possessions. This truth is what motivated Paul to write this to the Ephesians. And I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Wherefore I, and remember, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here Paul's talking about his prayer life to the Ephesians. And here is the prayer that he prayed for them. And it begins in the next verse, verse 17. And Paul prays that our God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So what Paul's saying here is that I'm praying that God will open your heart to something incredibly wonderful. And that's what I'm praying for all of us today, that we receive this revelation of knowledge in him. It's power, friends. It's power for victory over sin and death and Satan. You know, and Paul continues in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now remember, God made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and he gave it to them because he loved them, and he wanted them to have dominion over it. That's the key, that word, dominion. It's mentioned in Genesis 1:26. Now, dominion means to rule over. Man was given to rule over this earth. God created man for dominion. Man was designed for dominion. Man was made for mastery. You know, God gave Adam and Eve all they needed to accomplish this task. Now, some people would say, well, Genesis 1:26 doesn't apply to Adam and Eve. Well, okay. But how about Psalm chapter 8, verse 6? Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So God did make Adam to rule. But it is obvious today that man doesn't have control. Someone else does. Some unseen hand. A hand so subtle. A hand so silent that it almost appears that man is in control. But deep down inside, each of us know that we aren't. Things just aren't right. So if man isn't in control, who is? Well, the answer is simple, and many may scoff at my answer, but the answer is Satan. He is ever so cunning, and he uses what's called the mystery of iniquity, or playing both sides of the argument, whatever argument may be, to load the dice. You know, even the good versus evil argument. You see, on one side of the coin, we have Lucifer, the angel of light, and his ministers, and on the other side of the coin, we have Satan and his demons of darkness. Have you ever heard the saying, the worst kind of treason is the right thing done for the wrong reason? Well, that's how Satan plays this good versus evil card. His creme de la creme, his crowning achievement in all his master deceptions. He plays this one to the utmost of perfection. Then, this is how Satan goes and tricks billions into false religions, even false salvations within Christianity. So this is why Paul warned us by writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorrow, but ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorrow after a godly manner, that she may receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So remember what Paul warned us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light as Lucifer. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that's those sweet-talking, cool preachers who are having a conversation with you every Sunday in their cool auditoriums, but neglecting to preach the full gospel that will lead you to that godly sorrow we looked at in the previous scripture. And I'll continue. Also be transformed, that's those ministers of the angel of light, into ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So it's very easy to fall into this trap of doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And sadly, in the end, those who were deceived by that snare of Satan will hear these sorry words from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember, that's Jesus saying to those people who did the right thing for the wrong reason. Are you still not convinced? Then just pick up the newspaper and read about the war, the disease, the school shootings, the political corruption, the corruption in our banking sector. Then ask yourself, if God made man to have dominion, then what's gone wrong? I'm praying that God will write these three utterly awesome truths on your heart today from this passage in Ephesians. I want you to embrace these three truths about our lost dominion and how it was restored and how we are to reclaim it, so we too will live the very same victory over sin, that's our self-sin, slick society and sinister Satan, that Jesus Christ himself did. Now, first of all, we have to realize that Adam legally lost this dominion. We must understand that it was legally lost. It was handed over to Satan by Eve and then Adam. And we see that over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there it is. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember, that's Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Remember, that's all of us, descendants of Adam and Eve, among whom also we were all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Never, ever forget Satan is the prince of the air. So how did all this come about? Well, to begin, there was a great angel war where a third of the angels fell and Lucifer became Satan and the angels became demons. This is alluded to in the first part of Genesis. It's also mentioned in Isaiah, Ezekiel, and other places in the Old and New Testaments. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now remember, this is after the creation command in verse 1. So what happened? Well, let's look at it over in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And then over in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 15. Thou art the anointed cherub. Remember, that's Lucifer that covereth. He was the covering. He was the worship leader of the Most High God. And this is God speaking through Ezekiel. And God says, I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And then finally over in Luke 10:18, and this is Jesus speaking. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So this was an account of a very real war with very real casualties. And ample evidence in both the Word of God, the heavens, and even the constellations and planets of our very own solar system, all showing clear evidence of its aftermath. You know, look around. It's both in our physical and spiritual realms. All we have to do is open our eyes and look. So after the angel war that Satan lost when Michael cast him out with his minion from heaven, Satan saw a newly planted garden called the Garden of Eden on earth, with Adam and Eve, and he plotted, he schemed, and he decided that he would have dominion in heaven. If he couldn't have dominion in heaven, he'd have it on earth. Now today, we like to hear lies like, Lucifer isn't Satan. Lie. That's from the father of lies himself, Satan. Lucifer is Satan. Or, here's another one, and I've seen this on television shows recently. The serpent in the garden, that wasn't Satan. Lie. That's also another lie from the father of lies himself, Satan. Satan was the serpent in the garden. Satan is Lucifer. That's his alter ego. The chief cherub. Remember, it was Lucifer who fell. His sin was pride, and he was also present in the garden. I have proof. Just read Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Remember, this is God speaking through Ezekiel, and he said, "Thou hast been in the Garden of Eden, of God." Remember, this is God talking to the chief cherub, Lucifer. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So Satan goes to Eve and begins a conversation about the Word of God. The one thing we should never do is have a conversation about the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God. We are to rightly divide the Word of God. We are to declare the Word of God, but we are never to have conversations about it. That can only lead to deceptions, mistakes, and another fall. For who are we to know the mind of God? So Satan, through a conversation with Eve about the Word of God and what God said and didn't say, what he meant and what he didn't mean, through that conversation, Satan so cunningly deceived Eve and caused her to doubt the Word of God and then to transgress the Word of God. That sounds like so many liberal theologians and preachers every weekend across this great nation called America. You know, may God have mercy on their souls. And I shout this out to my brothers on the pulpit. Preach the Word, the full Word of God, all of it, not just parts of it. Preach justice with the message of mercy. Preach wrath with the lullabies of love. Preach righteousness with your groans of grace. And preach torment with your praises of peace. Brothers, do it, because we're told to go out and preach the gospel, the full gospel. So, by something seemingly as innocent as a simple conversation about the Word of God or a simple small group Bible study between Satan and Eve, where they had an innocent conversation about the Word of God, Satan tricked Eve. He got her to trust him, and then through his smooth talk, his smooth rhetoric, he tickled her ears, and they were lulled into error. Then he had them sign it all over to him legally, by nothing more than a smooth-sounding conversation. Not about bad things, but about good things, God's Word. That's how cunning the enemy is. Remember the old saying, how did it go? The worst kind of treason is the right thing done for the wrong reason. I could just imagine that Bible study between Satan and Eve. Remember, their focus verse for the day was Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it." Now make note of that. Remember what God said. "For in that day thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." So picture this conversation between Satan and Eve during that small group Bible study. Now Satan says to Eve, "What would be wrong about knowing good and evil? Certainly God didn't mean to keep that from you, did he?" And like, just imagine Eve timidly replying, not wanting to offend, "Well, I guess I see your point." And then Satan pushes back, "Certainly, we can know more. We need to find an older manuscript on some trash heap in Alexandria where the Gnostics hung out and retranslate this passage, Eve. Certainly, it can't be rendered correctly. Besides, it's too hard to understand. Let's give Eugene Peterson a call. He'll make it clear for us to understand." Then Eve may say, "I think God meant it to go something like this." And I quote Eve, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but in the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Gee whiz! What part of touching it? What's that part about touching it? Wow, where'd that come from? That must have been in that manuscript they found in the trash heap, or in the translation that Eugene Peterson did. Because it certainly wasn't in the focus verse that they set their whole conversation upon, it was it? Go back and read that again. Thou shalt not eat it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So do you see how subtle the angel of light works? Never forget, he works from within the churches. So the dominion was legally lost by Adam and Eve. Now you're probably thinking, I'm still not convinced. God is good, and he is. God is God, and he rules above all, and he does. But never forget, God is also just. And that's the type of stuff that's not being taught today. So he runs this universe of his legally. He rules and reigns righteously, according to his own laws. That is what those ministers of light no longer teach. So God cannot simply go and snatch back Adam's dominion that was legally vested to Satan. It must be legally recovered. So all this universe is running by God's divine law, all of it. So when Adam chose to follow Satan, he chose to become Satan's slave. Look what Paul said in Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Did you hear that O word in there? Obedience? We must be obedient. But I thought I was saved by grace, wasn't I? You are, but, and there's a big but there, friends. Remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted three times by Satan, the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and he offered them to Jesus, if only Jesus would bow down to him and worship him. But Jesus was obedient. What was he obedient to? The word of God. Look what Satan said in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, that's Jesus, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me. That was delivered unto Satan by Adam and Eve. And to whomsoever I will give, I will give it. And look what Jesus responded, being obedient to the word of God. He didn't go in there and have a conversation with Satan. He didn't argue with Satan. He declared the word of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice Jesus never argued the point. He never did. Why? Because it was true, and he was being obedient to the word of God. Who's the God of this world? Satan is. Yes, Satan. Sure, God is the Father above it all, but Satan has title deed to this world, and he has it legally. He legally acquired it in the garden during that Bible study with Eve. Remember? When Eve retranslated Genesis 2:17, she reinterpreted. She had a conversation with Satan about the word of God. That's why it's so dangerous. Look what Paul said about the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, remember that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now do you see why this world is legally Satan's? So if it was legally lost, number two, it must also be legally regained. And it was. Man's dominion was legally regained. Let's read Ephesians chapter 17 and 18 out of chapter 1. Ephesians 1, chapter 17 and 18. Then the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that's Jesus, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And let's just jump down to verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand in heavenly places. And let's jump down to verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So what's all that mean? It means Jesus got it all back. Everything. For who? For us, the church. Why Christmas? Why the incarnation? Why did the Son of God step off his throne in heaven, humble himself, and become flesh? Why did he walk on the dusty shores of Galilee? Why sweat blood in Gethsemane? Why die in agony on that horrible cross? Why bear the wrath of his Father? Why? So that he might be glorified, and so that we could be set free and our dominion restored. So Jesus had to legally regain what Adam lost. But remember, it was legally lost, so it also had to be legally regained. If God simply stepped in and gave it all back, it would have made a farce out of his divine judgment and his divine justice. Remember what I said about preach justice when you preach mercy from the pulpit? Preach righteousness when you preach grace from the pulpit? It's necessary. Now, God doesn't owe Satan a thing, But to God, his righteousness is everything. God will be true to his word and his principles of righteousness and justice at all costs, even under the life of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The key point here is dominion. And it was lost by man. And likewise, it was recovered by a man, a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it had to be a member of Adam's race to gain it back, but one over which Satan had no claim. This is the reason for the incarnation, why Jesus had to come, and why he did. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man, that's Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus, who is perfectly human, yet not out of Adam, because he had no sin from Adam, he was virgin born, and that's why the virgin birth is a crucial element of our faith. He was born pure, without sin from Adam. He came back to legally claim it for all of mankind. Remember, Jesus is truly human and unquestionably divine. Look what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now that's Jesus again, that went through death, he might destroy him, that's the devil, that had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death, that's all of us, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Satan literally has the power of life and death over all his subjects, and that is each and every unsaved person that has ever lived. While God wasn't legally able to snatch dominion from Satan, as God, he could do it as a man. And that was a perfect man, the perfect man without sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, and that's slaves to sin and Satan before our rebirth, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So Jesus, he had to defeat Satan with the very same weapons that Adam had when he was defeated. Now hold that thought for a moment. We're going to talk about that more later. So, first Jesus entered the world as a child, told in the nativity story, and then Satan immediately knew something was up when the virgin bore a child, because he knew the scriptures. So first, Satan had to try to do something, and he tried to kill the baby through the purge of Herod, but he was unsuccessful. And then he thought, well, if I could just get Jesus to sin, I'll destroy his plan. So he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, but again he failed. Now think about this. First Adam lost it all in the garden, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ, won it all back in the wilderness. He said no to Satan. And what is truly amazing is Jesus did that with his glory veiled. He did it as a perfect man. Now I'm running out of time now, but you can pick up the rest of this message, which is really important, in the archives. Now he didn't come to earth, that's Jesus, with his powers unveiled. Remember that. He humbled himself. He became a man, and he used the very same gifts afforded to Adam, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and read about that in Luke chapter 4, and the Word of God to drive the sword, that is the Word of God, right through Satan. Jesus declared to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt serve the Lord God and him only. You know, before Jesus appeared in the flesh, it looked like Satan won. Then upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the attacks, the skirmishes, and the battles, they began immediately. The cosmic battle of all ages, it's raging. You know, on the one side, we have the sinister minister of evil, Satan himself, and on the other side, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, virgin born, the Holy Son of God, the Son of Man, the perfect man, just like Adam was created, who came to redeem what Adam lost. Then Satan wages this incredible battle against Jesus. You know, we've talked about the nativity. We've talked about the battle in the wilderness. And there was another battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan is relentless. He never rests, and we must realize that. So here Jesus knows that he's only hours away from the most gruesome physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual agony and test of willpower that anyone, in all of history, his story, has ever had to endure. And what does Jesus do? He kneels down and prays. There's power in prayer. And he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And the Father says, my son, it is my justice, and there is no other way. And remember what was in that cup that Jesus had to drink. All the sin of Adam and all the sins of his sons and daughters of all ages. It was all distilled down into one cup. All the vileness, all the wickedness, all the lasciviousness, all the sodomy, all the adultery, all the rape, the pride, the hatred, the child abuse, the drunkenness, the blasphemy. Just imagine that. It was all distilled down into one cup. Satan knew Jesus didn't want to drink it, but Jesus had to. And in the silence from above, the first time in all his story, Jesus was separated from his loving Father. And Jesus knew there was no other way. So Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. There's that obedience element again, friends. Yeah, we are saved by grace, but we must be obedient, just like Jesus was. And what got Jesus through this? What saved us? His faith. His F-A-I-T-H. When he said, forsaking all, I trust him. And who did he trust? His Father. He trusted his word. Imagine if only the first Adam had said that. If only the first Adam would have declared, forsaking all, I trust him. But thank God Jesus did, because it changed our eternal destiny. You know, he was in a very gruesome place on that ugly cross. It was a place of utter and abject terror and horror. You know, this was a very horrible thing the Romans had established. But this particular crucifixion was even more horrible than any other Roman crucifixion. You know, not only did Jesus suffer this unimaginable pain, physical pain, he had to endure separation from the Father, spiritual separation, because he became our very sin. And he became the object of his Father's wrath. I mean, this was just beyond anything that I think any of us could even imagine. How often do you hear that chatted about by the ministers of light? Now, this is where Satan made a huge tactical error. And we can see it over in the last part of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he, that's Jesus, might destroy him that had the power of death. That's the devil, also known as Satan. And look what Paul said to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's this very moment with Jesus on the cross. That's what Paul's talking about. Which none of the princes of this world knew. Now that's Satan and his governors. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Jesus took our hell, he took our shame, he took our blame, our suffering, and our separation from God. All the fires of hell were poured out upon him. It was the cosmic battle of all eternity. Then Jesus uttered one word, Tetelestai, and it means it is finished. Jesus is saying it's paid in full. The mortgage is settled. The debt has been paid in full. Jesus is saying, Adam, I got it back. There's no longer any mortgage against your inheritance. Adam, you're no longer a slave. I have redeemed you as a man. I brought it back. Now you are mine. Satan has no more claim against us and our inheritance. And that's the point we have to get. But Satan doesn't give up. Sure, Jesus bought it back. But Satan thought, well, now Jesus is dead and nobody's going to know about it. The Pharisees, they smirked. And they said, he's dead. The demons were delighted, and the scribes, they snickered. But the Bible says in Acts 2 that it was impossible for death to hold him, praise Jesus. And on the third day, Jesus arose in complete control and absolute power. For the first time in all his story, for the first time in history, the death that wrought terror on the faces of monarchs had terror on its own face. Praise Jesus. Jesus not only brought it all back, but he conquered death. The crown toppled from death's head. It just fell off. And Jesus put his heel on the neck of death. Jesus took the keys to death and hell. So he also rose for us too. Remember, there's power in the resurrection. Remember what Paul wrote? There's power in the resurrection for us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's his resurrection. So Jesus rose from the dead in complete control and confidence. And then he even folded the napkin that was covering his face. And that meant something in the old Hebrew culture. That meant, I shall return. So the servants knew not to clear the table, but to wait for the return of their master. He wasn't finished. He walked out of that grave in complete control, in absolute victory. And then look what Paul wrote in verses 19 and 20 of the first chapter of Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, King of all kings and the Lord over all lords. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 reads, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him all to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. But it's still not over. He ascended for us, and he seated himself at the right hand of the Father, sending the very same Spirit, his Holy Spirit, who rose him from the grave, to fill all of us who repent, trusting in him, and obey. Then over in the first five verses of the second chapter of Ephesians, we read, and you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye had our conversation in times of past in the lust of our flesh. Here they're having these conversations in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So what was legally lost was righteously regained. And that's what we have to remember. Now finally, closing this, it's gloriously given to us. God will give us all spiritual power and authority to those who obediently receive it. Ephesians 2:6, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look at what it says over in Ephesians 4:8. Wherefore he saith, which he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Who was captivity? Satan himself. Jesus took Satan captive and gave gifts unto men who repent and trust and obey. That's us, friends, if we trust and obey Jesus. But a new thing has happened. Look what happens in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. We are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Did you get that? We're part of his body. Never think about the church with Jesus as a president. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is, and the church is a body with Christ as the head. That's so important. Jesus has authority over Satan. He defeated Satan, but not on his behalf, but for our behalf. Jesus has power over demons by his glorious giving. He has given that same power to you and me. So what is true about Jesus is also true about you and me. And that's the key point here. Over in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with them, we may also be glorified together. Now get this. Get this. And Satan absolutely doesn't want you to know this. Our dominion that was legally lost was rightfully regained, and it's been gloriously given back to us. But few believers realize this. So we must not allow Satan to continue to have dominion. He has no more dominion. He's a trespasser. We must exercise our authority and throw him out in the name of Jesus. So here's the bottom line. Jesus became the Son of Man so that we who are children might become sons of God. He took our sins that we might be made righteous. He bore our guilt that we might be acquitted. He filled himself with despair that we might be filled with joy. He took my shame so that I may have his glory. He endured the pains of hell so that I might have the blessings of heaven. The Lamb of God has triumphed. He prevails and says to the church, and listen to this, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. That power has been vested in us, friends. Those demons know that if the liberal theologian and the smooth-talking preachers would ever stop and see that Jesus actually rose from the grave and vested that power, the resurrection, in us, all heaven would break loose. So what's stopping us? Only what stands between us and our minds. And truly knowing God, read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We have to tear down those strongholds And we have to know. We have to know who we are in Jesus Christ. So if you exercise that truth, you'll have all authority in heaven and on earth. So we're to exalt God, exhort man, exhaust Satan, because we are sons of God, the servants of man, and the masters over Satan. I love all you, friends. Go out and have a great day, glorifying God, setting the captives free, and let's go kick some demon butt.
Cheers.